Today we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, and we turn the corner from chapter 14 into chapter 15. And as we think a little bit about chapter 14, we remember this cleansing presence of Jesus cleansing Satan and Judas from his presence and continuing to prepare the 11 disciples for their soon and coming trial of seeing Christ nailed to the cross, preparing them for their call to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and the foundation of the church. But as we enter into chapter 15, we come across the final and the seventh major I am statements. The seven major I am statements found in the Gospel of John is, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said, I am the door. Jesus further said, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now today we get to see this beautiful imagery that Jesus states, I am the vine and you are the branches. And so if you have your Bible, please join me in turning to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And so as we look at these seven major I am statements, these I am statements identify Jesus as the second person of the triune God, the same God of Israel who delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians and led them to the promised land. Jesus, as the second person of the triune God, now has become fully human in the likeness of Adam in order to save us from our sin. He set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as the second person of the triune God, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he became nothing so that we might be saved. And so as Jesus set aside all of that, and he became nothing so that we could be saved, Jesus is incarnate. He is the living word, as John reminds us, and he has come to dwell among us to save us. Jesus is the person who will lead the second exodus, an exodus out of sin, the power of the devil, and out of the grip of death. And he will lead us to a promised land, an eternal kingdom that has no more sin, no more sorrow, a place where death will be no more. Can anybody say amen? But as we see this final I am statement, Jesus uses imagery that the disciples would have been very familiar with. Vineyards were a common thing in Israel, and he tries to teach them and prepare them again. He tries to point them and us to who is the true source of our strength, who is the true source of our salvation, who is the true source of the grace in which believers stand until the day they see God face to face. Jesus is that source. He is the true vine. Vineyard imagery is richly woven all throughout the pages of the Bible, all through the Old and New Testament. The vineyard is Israel, as we heard earlier in Isaiah chapter 5, and now Jesus has come. The vineyard is now the body of Christ, those who are genuine believers and followers of Christ Jesus. And so the one thing I just want to make clear before we begin, that the church does not replace Israel. The church is grafted into Israel. And sometimes we make that mistake, and that we're grafted into, and that's what Paul's point was in Romans chapter 11. But our text reveals three things that we're going to take a look at. And the heart of our text is that who is the source of our salvation and our strength and our guidance? Because apart from Christ, we can do. Yeah. Also reveals the responsibility that all humanity has in the salvation that Christ has provided through his life, death, and resurrection. There is a responsibility to this free gift of salvation for those who reject it, but also for those who believe. And finally, it reveals the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of the Father and poured out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this love empowers us to live in a way that pleases God. It's a love that has extended to us the righteousness of Christ so that we could live as people who are free in the midst of a sinful world and claim Christ's eternal kingdom as our true home. And so please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be reading again from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, reading in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Lord, we thank you for this text. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds for what you have prepared in your holy word. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our portion of text here, our text, is that apart from Christ, we can do. Now you know where it's found. I make you say it weekend after weekend after weekend, and here it is. And this is the primary point. Verses 1 through 5. Jesus again is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so as Jesus takes this opportunity to further teach his disciples, as they have departed from that intimate setting of the Lord's Supper and teaching and preparing the final 11 disciples for their apostleship, as they're walking toward the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes this opportunity, and many theologians suggest that they're walking by a vineyard as he's teaching, and that very well could have been. But it's so interesting how Jesus uses creation to teach things to believers about his kingdom and about his love and his mercy and his salvation. Jesus is truly the author and the finisher of our faith, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, sin has now infected every single person born by natural means. Each person is born separated from God. Each person is born with an original sin condition. This is why Jesus became a man, in order to save us. To save us from this affliction and this infection of sin. Because sin leads to death. And Jesus came to save us from that tragic outcome. Because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the Father has made the righteousness of Christ available through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And so as someone is baptized into the kingdom and continues in the faith of their baptism, or if someone calls on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, they are clothed with Christ's righteousness and declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. Amen. And so when the Father sees us, he doesn't see our sin and our sinful nature. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed in. But God also gives us a heart transplant. He gives us a soft heart that he can mold and shape into the person he desires. He prunes us. Pruning hurts, doesn't it? He tests us. Extends his grace in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trials, to see if we will truly respond in the power of his grace. If we will truly abide in the vine that is Christ Jesus. Jesus made this statement that the disciples were clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. And so in these remaining 11 disciples, salvation had manifest in their heart, though they were waiting for this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would equip them and empower them for their ministry. And I'm so moved at how Peter moved from being a coward, he just totally cowered before the presence of a little girl who claimed that he was a Galilean, a disciple of Christ. He's like, I don't even know who you're talking about. As he denied Jesus three times that he even knew him, to a man that stood in front of thousands, proclaimed the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with authority and power. And that authority and power can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. Amen. And so there's hope for all of us, isn't there? And that's what I find amazing about Peter, is that if there's hope for him, there's hope for me. That I too can be obedient to God's will, even when I don't want to. But to remain in this state of grace that Christ has provided through his atoning sacrifice, we must continually abide in Christ. All throughout this passage, you see the word abide. And the character of the word in most of the cases, not in every case, but in most of the cases, it's a verb and it has a continual sense, meaning that it's not a one-time event. That now that you've called on the name of Christ, or now that you've been baptized as an infant, that isn't the ending, that's the beginning of it. And all throughout Scripture, God gives us this metaphor of walking with God, following Christ. And following is a verb, is it not? In order to walk with Christ, there has to be movement. Following in the footsteps of our Master, abiding in Christ and gleaning from the Holy Word of God that he has given us. Residing in the power of God's grace poured out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we too, as believers in Christ Jesus, continue to abide in Christ, remain in the grace in which we stand that God has extended through salvation by grace through faith alone. Jesus had recently sent Judas away, as I previously mentioned. He sent the one who would betray him, cleansed the presence. And so as he speaks to these 11, Judas and Satan were now purified from the Lord's presence. And he stated that they were clean. But I think that one of the primary reasons that Jesus made this statement, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, God takes away. Remembering that God in Christ Jesus had now sent Judas away from the Lord's presence and purified that intimate setting of Jesus training his 11 disciples. Judas had not called on the name of Christ for the salvation of his soul. He allowed Satan to hinder him through greed. What a tragic thing. And Satan actually inhabited Judas and used him for his evil purposes. But then notice what Jesus says about the believer, or directed to the believer, those who are following Christ. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. I'm here to tell you that pruning hurts. It's been a real interesting last month and a half for my family. Multiple things have happened in the midst of the last month and a half that has just really tested our resolve for obeying Christ. And it's been difficult. But I know where my source and my strength is. And I see how Zechariah responded on Saturday as he heard the news that his hand needed surgery now because, really, of the lack of skill of the doctors that set his hand originally. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't bummed out. He's like, God's going to take care of this. I'm good. And I'm so proud of him because he reminded me and he taught me what James says, that count it all joy, my brothers, when various trials happen to us. So that the tested genuineness of our faith can be completed by abiding in Christ, so that our faith is lacking in nothing. And so that we weather the storms of life and the trials of this life while we continue to place our trust in Jesus, who is the source of our strength, the source of our guidance, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is our source. He is the true vine. It's where we receive the nourishment and the salvation that we claim as believers. He is the source of salvation. He is the source of the grace that Christ extends through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that each one of us would respond in the power of God's grace, that we would abide in Christ and bear biblical fruit all the days of our lives. The next thing that we see is that salvation in Christ bears a responsibility. Salvation in Christ bears a responsibility, verses 6 through 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So these passages remind us of a very stark reality, don't they? They're kind of things that we don't really like to talk about too much. The first thing that we see here is that God will be the judge. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Those who are abiding in Christ Jesus, bearing biblical fruit, remaining in Christ, will be brought home to live in a place with no more sin, no more sorrow, a place where death will be no more. The eternal dwelling place in the presence of the triune God. However, those who are not abiding in Christ will be separated from God for all eternity. And I know the church doesn't like to talk about this, doesn't it? But there's a responsibility to honor God's word in every word that God states here. Because this imagery of gathering the branches and setting them in the fire is eternal separation from God for those who reject the salvation that Christ Jesus has so freely provided. And it should cause us to humble ourselves before the living God and thank him for the salvation. It should cause us to repent and bow our knee before him. There is a responsibility that every human being will encounter at their natural death. They will stand before the God of all creation, and you will enter into his eternal rest, or you will be eternally separated from him. This is the responsibility of salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus has so freely provided the salvation gift that we now, some of us now claim. A free gift that we do not deserve, a free gift that we cannot earn. And so I pray that if you hear his voice today, that you would not harden your heart. But for those who reject Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among humanity by which we must be saved. And this is the responsibility we all bear, that we will answer in how we responded to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, responded to the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. All this is from God's grace. All this is from God's grace. And we think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they did sin. What did they do? They ran and they hid, didn't they? They hid from God. We do that a lot, don't we? When we know that sin is kind of like residing in our life and we know that we're not truly abiding in Christ, we kind of run and hide from God, don't we? And so I'm pleading with you that as we read through these passages, heed the words of Christ. Abide in him continually all the days of your life. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to mold you and to shape you into the person he longs for you to become, so that you too can bear biblical fruit all the days of your life, even in the midst of pruning, even in the midst of trials. And that one day you cling onto that promise, that you'll stand before him in the righteousness of Christ, and the triune God of creation will enter you into his eternal rest. This is the gospel. It is the gospel. Jesus makes this incredible statement that I think that many, many twist. And they try to make it say what they want it to say, but there's a very specific meaning here. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so we need to understand the context of what he's saying here. Remember, he's talking about pruning. Remember, he makes this incredible statement afterward that God is glorified as you bear fruit in Christ Jesus. And so it is my conviction that these passages, first of all, are totally connected and contingent upon the work and character of Christ Jesus. That we are asking according to God's will and not our will. Because we like to do that sometimes, don't we? But also, I believe that because of the context of pruning the believer to bear more fruit that glorifies the Father, I believe this is personal growth in Christ. That if you personally, as you seek to abide in Christ as a believer in Christ Jesus, you ask anything according to God's will for your personal growth in Christ Jesus, and God will richly answer that prayer. Amen. But boy, we don't want to pray that sometimes, do we? We kind of get comfortable. We say it in the Lord's Prayer, but I wonder how often we really mean it when we say, Lord, thy will be done. And as we pray that prayer, what we're saying is, God, your will be done at any cost. That's hard, isn't it? Your will be done at any cost. Oftentimes, we do not want to bow our knee to the Lord. We want the Lord to be fashioned to our will. We want him to do what we want him to do. But God's not a divine vending machine. He is the sovereign God of all creation who has extended his great love and mercy through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And if we respond properly, we get on our knees just like Job did in the midst of losing all of his children, in the midst of losing most of his cattle and crops. He bowed his head and he worshiped in the midst of that, and said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard, isn't it? God's desire is to mold you and prune you into the person he longs for you to become. That's why Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be a genuine disciple of Christ. And so there's a litmus test, isn't there? Jesus said that a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. This is a further explanation of that statement. Those who abide in Christ willingly long to obey Christ, not because they have to, but because they want to. It is a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done, which leads us right into our final point. Our walk with Christ is continually a response of faith motivated by love. I'm sure you've heard me say this a several hundred times, and hopefully I can say it a few hundred times more. Our walk with Christ is continually a response of faith motivated by love. Beginning in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So another way of stating this point is our walk with Christ is a continual bearing of biblical fruit, as I stated before. A walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ, not because we have to, but because we. This is how we worship God. Again, all this is from the grace of God. Please don't think that you or I have anything to offer Christ. Everything that God works through us and in us is from the power of God's grace, abiding in Christ Jesus. Because a branch cannot survive when it's apart from the vine, can it? If you take a branch out of the vine, what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to die. But as that branch is grafted into the vine that is Christ Jesus, we are given new life. And we are sustained in that life as we continually abide in him, as we allow Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to change us more and more into his likeness and less like ourselves. And why is this so important to God? Quite frankly, God desires everyone to be saved. But he knows in his sovereignty that many will reject this free gift of salvation. But the glorious thing that we have in Christ Jesus is that he wants to use you and me to do this. That's all the joy that's talked about. Is there any greater joy than participating in proclaiming the saving gospel of Christ? I hope all of us, with all of our hearts, say no. It is the greatest privilege in the world to be a part of God's saving ministry through Christ Jesus. As we hear the word of God, our minds are changed and our hearts are changed, and ourselves and the way we think and the way that our heart works is transformed from being a selfish person to a selfless person in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul means in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Remember, it's all in God's grace. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing, here's that testing, that pruning, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the transformation Paul speaks of is the work of God in our hearts and in our minds through the living word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is love. Willingly doing the Lord's will and setting aside our own selfish nature is the greatest expression of love that we can participate in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say this again. If you only hear one thing, I want you to hear this. Here we go. Willingly doing the Lord's will and setting aside our own selfish nature is the greatest expression of love toward God that a believer in Christ Jesus can participate in. Because as my mom said oh so eloquently, the proof is in the pudding. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A lot of times we say we're going to honor God, just like Peter said he would go to death for Christ, but he didn't, and then he ended up denying Christ three times. Oftentimes our words don't carry much weight, but our actions do. This is how we truly honor God, in submitting and surrendering to his will. This is why Jesus stated, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you willingly surrender yourself to my will, you will abide in my love. This is what Jesus is saying. And so this is a willingness to surrender ourselves and our will to the will of God. This is a continual process, and it's not easy. I need to just express that. It's not easy for me sometimes either. But it is the call of God. It's scary. But as we look to the source, our vine, as we look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who became a man in order to save us, who with us and for us suffered and provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, he will give you help in your time of need. He will extend his grace in your most dire hour. All this is from Christ. All this is from our source. I pray that each one of us would continually, all the days of our life, look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that you would allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to bear biblical fruit all the days of your life, that you too may glorify life with all of who you are. This is my prayer. May it be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for this powerful text. I thank you for your great love, that even in the midst of your love, you prune us, because God disciplines those whom he loves. And so, Lord, I pray for believers who are here today that you would continually prune us and mold us into the people you long for us to become. And Lord, I pray if there's any single person who is not called on your name for the salvation of their soul, that a miracle would happen right now. Because you stand at the door and knock, and you invite that person in the power of your grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word to be raised from the dead in the power of the triune God to save through the work and person of Christ. May you do miracles in our hearts. And may we lean not on our own understanding, but trust you with all of our heart, mind, and our strength as we seek to love and honor you all the days of our life. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.